One of the major characters, one of my favorite characters of scripture, is David. David is, of course, a king of Israel, but we know so much about David from his early life through his time growing up and the time of Saul's reign, and he's known as the shepherd boy. And then David comes on the scene with the story of David and Goliath defeating the giants. And of course, that's a very well-known story of David and Goliath. Then David is anointed as king. But he doesn't reign over all of Israel right away for 7 years. He's just king in the south and of Judah and has to battle with even his own children throughout his reign and even later in life. And he's running from Saul early in life. He's running from his son Absalom later in life, and all the things that David went through. But sadly, one of the stories that is most well known about David, not only David and Goliath, but David and Bathsheba. And we come to that story here in in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Not only is David, we know David as the shepherd boy, we know David as the giant slayer. We know David as the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he wrote so many beautiful psalms. We see them even, and we're going to look at one today as well, in the book of Psalms, many written by David, not all of them, but many. The sweet psalmist of Israel. We know David as King David. We know him as a man after God's own heart. And yet, we find this terrible story of the great sin of David and his adultery with Bathsheba. If you would stand, please, we're going to look at this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So, David is now on the throne, he's now king over Israel. Probably about the highest point of his reign. He's got everything. God promised that he would sit on the throne. He anointed him as the next king of Israel. And here's David. In verse 1, it says, "It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired of the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And if that's not bad enough, David sent messengers, took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And then the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Probably not what David wanted to hear, but we see this terrible story of David, the height of his life, the height of his reign. And he falls into this sin. He commits this grave, grave sin. But then he makes matters worse. And we see this step by step, that the choices that he's made and the things that he does, he just keeps digging himself deeper. And so he tells Joab in verse 6 to send Uriah home. And Uriah comes back, and David sends him to his house, but Uriah refuses to go to his home, thinking, I can cover up my sin if I bring the husband home and have him go to his house, and everybody will think this child is his. But Uriah refuses to go to the house and to spend the night with his wife. And so the next night, David gets him drunk and sends him back home. But even then, Uriah stayed with his men. And then we go down to verse 14. And so what does David do? You guys know the story. Came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And so Uriah carries his own death sentence by the hand of David. What a horrible story. A man after God's own heart. A man who's the sweet psalmist of Israel. That shepherd boy, the giant slayer. And he commits this terrible, terrible sin. This morning, as we look at the story, what I want to focus on is that we're all in David's position. Maybe we haven't committed such a grave sin, or what we think is such a mortal sin of adultery and trying to cover it up with murder. But I want to talk about the path to true forgiveness and restoration. Because God doesn't want to keep us there. The path to true forgiveness and restoration. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage and what you've laid on my heart. I think we all struggle with sin in our lives that get the best of us. And sometimes we get to a point where we feel like maybe there's no hope for us. And we feel lost, and we feel discouraged. And we feel like there's no way back. We feel like there's no hope. May you help us to understand, learn, recognize the way, the path that you've provided for us to be restored, to be forgiven, to be renewed. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a show, there's actually a couple of different shows that I sometimes like to watch that are some car shows. Maybe some of you have seen these shows where on the show it's like a mechanic shop or something, and they go to these junkyards, or they go to somebody that has this old beat up car. And it's maybe like a rusty junky car that maybe doesn't run and it's all rusty and beat up. Maybe a Camaro or a Ford Mustang. And they buy that car for a couple hundred dollars, $500, whatever. And they take it to the shop there and they completely restore that car. I don't know what it is about those shows that I like, but I think the thing that I like is be able to see them take something all beat up, all rusty, all downtrodden, no more use to it, and to be able to restore that to, you know, they take the engine and they rebuild the engine, or they maybe put a new engine in and they remove all the rust and they refab all the sides and everything, and they sand it all down, and they repaint the thing, and they make it all beautiful, and it's just shiny, just like brand new. Many times they sell those things for $30,000, $40,000. A completely restored antique car, Camaro, Ford Mustang, whatever it might be. And there's just something about that I enjoy seeing how they do that, and to be able to see this old beat up car that's useless and have it completely restored where somebody is valuable and somebody wants it. And maybe they even soup it up and make it look real fancy and put the big engine in it with the air filter coming out the hood or whatever, make it all fancy. And there's something special about that, to see something like that restored and fixed up. And this morning, what I want to talk to you about is how God takes that which is broken, how God can take that which is seemingly useless, that which seems hopeless, and God can restore us into something useful. Something beautiful in our lives. Something good comes from all of this sin, this iniquity, this depravity, this brokenness, this hopelessness. And God does that over and over and over. And we see this in the life of David. The path to true forgiveness. You know, we are really good at messing up, aren't we? We make poor decisions. We're good at messing up our lives. But when we mess things up, what do we do? What can we do when we royally mess things up? Many times, we make excuses. Maybe we double down on our sin. Maybe we blame other people. We redefine it. Oh, it's not so bad. But the problem is that just leads to more brokenness. That just leads to more heartache. That just leads to more problems. That just leads to more hopelessness. We see this even in King Saul. King Saul has made excuses. He passed the blame. Oh, it was the people that kept the best of the... Oh, we did it so that we could offer sacrifices to God. He downplayed it. He minimized it. He made excuses. But in the life of David, we see something different. We see something different. And so this morning, I want to talk about how are we restored when we find ourselves in a place where we've messed things up, where we've fallen, where we've sinned, where we've made mistakes? And what I fear and what I see happening many times, especially with some of our younger adults sometimes that are struggling in life. And I think that maybe sometimes they feel like there's no hope for me. We all have been there and feeling like, how could God use this? How could God use me? Sometimes that happens because of our own choices. Sometimes it's just life and the problems that press on us in life, and things aren't going the way we expected, and it's just the circumstances of life, and I can't seem to get my feet under me, and I can't seem to accomplish the things that I expect to accomplish, and this, I don't know what God wants for me, and it just feels like we're overwhelmed and we don't know what to do. And so sometimes it may be other people that cause difficulties and struggles and problems. In 2020, I bought my Toyota Camry. It was, I think, December of 2020 when I purchased my car. It was right after the COVID shutdown and everything, and before all the prices went haywire. So I was thankful I bought it in December of 2020. And I'm grateful for that car. And I still think it's a new car. It's 6 years old now, or actually about 5 years old, I guess, because we're just coming into 2026. But I bought it in 2020. December of 2021, the car was about a year old. I was driving to school one morning, and driving through Lyons Woods, I turned on coming north. I got to York House Road here. I turned left onto York House. It's coming west on York House Road, coming to school here. And when I got to the bike path, there were some cars in front of me. When I got to the bike path, there was several cars in front of me, and there was a car ahead of us who wanted to turn left on the side road. But there was oncoming traffic, so he stopped in the road there and waited till the oncoming traffic was going to pass. And so we, you know, obviously, we're just waiting for this car to get out of the way. I came to a complete stop. And all of a sudden, I hear crunch. At first, I didn't even realize what had happened. I think at that time I had the automatic calling feature thing or something, and my car started calling 911 automatically. And then I realized I just got rear-ended, I got my bearings, trying to figure out what, you know, you're kind of in a shock and a daze when that happens. I figured out I just got rear-ended. I looked at my rearview mirror and everything. I eventually get out of the car, and after I got off of the phone with 911, and I look at my car, and I'm like, my brand new car. Of course, you feel bad that it's the car, but you know, sometimes that's what happens in life. It may not even necessarily be altogether our fault, but I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm stopped in traffic, and I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden, someone rams into me, and my car is completely crunched up in the back. But thankfully, even though we traded in insurance information and everything like that, it turned out that the guy's insurance had lapsed. But I started, you know, I took the car to Adams, and we got it all repaired. And thankfully, my insurance covered it. And whether they had to fight the other insurance company, or the guy, the other driver, or how that happened, I don't know. They took care of it. You know, they're lawyers and stuff. So thankfully, I didn't have to have the headache of dealing with all of that. My insurance company was great and took care of it. And $16,000 later, my car is like brand new again. Restored like brand new. Sometimes, though, in life, we feel like that could never happen for us. And hope is lost. But here we see David. He royally messes things up. I mean, here's a man after God's own heart, the king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the little shepherd boy, the giant slayer. And he's committed adultery. And then he tries to cover it up and he commits murder. And you say, there's no hope for him. And yet, I want you to know that God can, God does, and God will forgive, restore, renew. But I want you to understand, number one, that sin is serious. Sin is serious. If you will turn with me to Psalm 51, we're going to look at the psalm that David writes after this incident with Bathsheba. And we're going to see David's path to restoration, his path to forgiveness. How is it that David, a man, a king, could commit such atrocities and be restored and renewed and forgiven? And of course, we know that David is in line to, you know, God's promise to him, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. And that he's in line to later on, the Messiah would come through the line of David. Because God's in the business of restoring, of forgiving, of renewing. But there's a path that must be followed. In Psalm chapter 51, if most of your Bibles, I think, should have this, notice that it says before verse 1, and many Bible scholars believe that this is part of the inspired scripture. This is not an add-on. But it says there, the introduction to the psalm says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So this is a psalm that David wrote after this incident. And he says this in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And what I want you to see here, first of all, is that sin is serious. David did not minimize his actions. He did not redefine his sin. He did not chalk it up, well, I just made a mistake. He did not make excuses. He did not blame other people. Notice what he does here. Look at verse 1. There's three main words that David uses to describe what he did. In verse 1, he says, blot out my transgressions. A transgression is breaking God's laws. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't pass the blame. He says, I have broken God's laws. And he understands the seriousness of his sin. Notice also that he says, blot out my transgressions. He took personal ownership that this is serious, that I transgressed against God's laws. Notice what he says in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." The path to forgiveness, the path to restoration starts with an acknowledgement that I have sinned against God. And that we take personal ownership of that. It's a transgression of God's laws, what I have done. Notice also in verse 2, he refers to his sin as iniquity. Iniquity has the idea of an internal perversity or a crookedness. There's an internal personal depravity, perversity. And he says in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." In verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." This is how I was born. This is who I am. It's not just what I have done, but it's who I am. He doesn't minimize it. He takes ownership of it. Look at verse 5, or verse 9 rather. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." He understood how serious his sin was. He acknowledged it. He took ownership of it. But David also uses a third word in this psalm. He uses the word sin. Very common to us. We hear that word all the time. We use it all the time. But it simply means this. We heard about it in Sunday school a little bit. Sin has the idea of missing the mark of God's perfect standard. So if you think of a bullseye, maybe how many of you like to go target shooting? Okay, nobody wants to admit. There we go. We got some target shooting, or you know, you practice your concealed carry permit or whatever, right? Some of you go shooting. I know you do. You didn't want to admit it, but I know you do. And you put that target down there, practice your shooting. And the goal is to hit the center of the target, right? The bullseye. But if you're just a little bit off, you've missed the mark. Okay? That's what sin is. You don't have to miss the target completely. You miss the target just a tiny bit, and you've missed God's mark. That's sin. Because God is perfect. God is holy. And anything off of that mark is sin. And so David says, "Wash me," in verse 2, from mine iniquity, "and cleanse me from my sin. I transgressed his law. I've committed iniquity in my heart. I have sinned and missed God's mark." Verse 3, David says, "And my sin is ever before me." He was being eaten up by this. It was bothering him. It was weighing on his mind. "My sin is ever before me." He took it seriously. He took ownership of it. He didn't respond with, like Saul did, making excuses and blaming other people and redefining sin. He also uses the word in verse 4, "against thee, and thee only have I sinned." Now, I think David understood he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his people. He sinned, but in view of his relationship with God, "against thee and thee only have I sinned." And notice what he calls this, "and done this evil in thy sight." Verse 5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner, in other words. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins. He doesn't minimize, he doesn't redefine, he doesn't make excuses, he doesn't blame others, he takes ownership of what he has done. Hold your finger there in Psalm, and let's look back at the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Actually, we're going to look at chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. I have to go back and forth here because the psalm is so tied to the story here. Notice what happens. In chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, and one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was unto him as a daughter. So here's this poor man with this lamb. He just has the one lamb. That's all he could afford. It got to the point where he was caring for this lamb. It lived with them. He pretty much ate from their table. It was like a daughter to him. I mean, think of the most beloved pet you've ever had. But there was this rich man who had a guest, verse 4. There came a traveler unto the rich man who had exceeding many flocks and herds, we saw in verse 2. So he has all these flocks, all these herds, but he has this guest come in verse 4, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own. He didn't want to take from his own. To dress it for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But instead, what did he do? He took the poor man's lamb, the only one that man had. He took it and he dressed it, which means he would have had to kill it, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And notice verse 5, David's anger, and rightly so, David's anger was kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said, verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Ouch. Wow. And so, thus saith the Lord of Israel, I anointed the king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, well, it wasn't that bad. Oh, so-and-so, it was, you know. No, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. So we see that sin is serious. And the path to forgiveness has to start with that. It has to start with that my sin is serious. It has to start with an acknowledgement that I have sinned against God. It has to start with ownership that I have done this and I have forsaken God's commands. I have committed iniquity. I have missed God's mark. But notice not only is sin serious, but God is gracious. Keep your finger in 2 Samuel, because we'll look back there later. Look back at Psalm 51. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You see, David understood that his sin was serious, but he also understood that God is gracious. And the path to restoration comes from recognizing and acknowledging our sin and realizing that God is merciful and gracious. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. David committed adultery. David tried to cover that up with a murder. And yet we see that God forgave him. God was gracious. You don't need to turn back there, but the verse that we read, verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." The immediate next sentence, "And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." There were other consequences for his sin, yes, but God is gracious. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is no sinner that God cannot save. There is no circumstance that God cannot renew. And when we mess up, when we fall, when we fail, when our life feels helpless and hopeless, we can know that God is gracious. Sister Trinidad has often in the past sung a song that I really like. It says this: "Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more." My friends, God is gracious. Our sin is serious. But God is gracious, merciful, loving kindness, and we can turn to him on the grounds of his goodness, of his mercy, of his kindness. But number three, I want us to understand this, that our confession is key. Our sin is serious, God is gracious, and the link between those two is confession. As we see in Psalm 51, notice, if you will, please, in verse 1, David cries out to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He cries out for cleansing. He cries out, pleading for God to cleanse him. I love all the images that David uses in this psalm. In verse 1, he says, blot out my transgression. Look at verse 2. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. In verse number 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. In verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins. And again, he uses the image of blot out all mine iniquities. So David comes to the Lord, understanding how serious his sin was, understanding that God is gracious, and he confesses before God. Confession is agreeing with God about your sin. And understanding that God is gracious, that God is kind, that God is merciful. You all know the verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he might forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Even when we're unfaithful, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. And you know what else? He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can he just forgive us our sins and still be just? Because of Christ? Because of Christ's sacrifice? Because he paid the penalty for our sin? And so we can come to God. The path to true forgiveness and restoration is understanding the seriousness of our sin. It is understanding that God is gracious. It is understanding that I must confess before him and then that he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so David cries out, have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. God can do that. God can do that. And so, as we come to the end here, not only is sin is serious, but God is gracious. Confession is the key. But restoration is possible. When I look at those old cars in the junkyard, to me, it's like, it's not no way in the world that could ever be useful again. I could not restore it in 1,000 years. I couldn't fix that thing up. But to see these guys take that car that's a rust bucket, maybe the engine doesn't even run, and to see that fully restored is amazing to me. And God does something even more beautiful in our lives. Restoration is possible. David says, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is possible. Cast me not away, verse 11, from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Notice verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Not only does it create Can God create a clean heart? Not only can God renew a right spirit, not only can he keep him in God's presence, restore the joy of his salvation, not only that, but he can even use him to work in other people's lives, to teach others other transgressors thy God's ways, and sinners converted unto thee. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Restoration is possible. David did suffer some consequences. The baby that was born from Bathsheba died. If we look back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David, of course, the death of the child. Yes, he repented in verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David repents, God forgives. There's still consequences. It says that Nathan told David that the child will surely die. David cries out to God, begs, he pleads for many days, but eventually the child died. But you know what David did after that? Verse 20, David arose from the earth, washed himself, anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He went running back to God. He praised God for who he was. He begged God for forgiveness. He worshiped God. Then he came to his own house, and when he had required, they set bread before him, and he did eat, because he refused to eat while the child was still alive. But then look at verse 24. David comforted Bathsheba with his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, beloved of the Lord. A terrible, tragic story. Horrendous. David committing adultery, covering it up with a murder, and yet he recognized how serious his sin was. He knew that God was gracious. He confessed his sin before God. And yes, he suffered some consequences, but he was restored. And God brings another son named Solomon, who would be the next king of Israel, who was also in line to the Messiah. Incredible that God can bring us from rags to riches, from a rusty old beat-up car in the dump, and to be able to restore it to something beautiful. God can do that in our lives. And not only can he do that in our lives, but he can use us to bring others. All the things that God brings, something that is horrible, that is ugly, that is terrible, and he can make something beautiful out of it. Something good out of it comes from that. You've probably heard this verse before. But God, oh, let's see. Now I can't think of how it starts. It's on the tip of my tongue, and I can't come up with it. Somebody help me out. Do you know what verse I'm thinking of? No. And we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God can even bring our sin, our ugliness, our depravity, our transgressions, our iniquity. We mess things up royally, and God can bring good from that. God works all things for good. Restoration is possible. Are you here this morning, burdened down with sin, burdened down with problems, maybe of your own making, burdened down with a sense of hopelessness, of helplessness? How could God ever fix this? How could God ever use me? How could God take care of these issues? Oftentimes, it is our own sin, and we need to realize that our sin is serious. So we need to take ownership of that. We can't make excuses, but also God is gracious. Confession is the key. As we humbly, later on in Psalm 51, David talks about a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If we come to him in brokenness, in contriteness, in humility, confessing our sins before God, he will restore. He will forgive. He will renew. What is it this morning that you need to confess? What is it this morning that you need to bring to God and lay before His feet? God is gracious. God is kind. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. But God can, will, and does forgive and restore. Restoration is possible. Father, some of these things, I'm sure, you know, for those of us who have been saved a while, this is not new information. But sometimes we get to a point in our lives when we are maybe discouraged, downhearted, maybe feeling helpless and hopeless. We need to be reminded sometimes of the path to true forgiveness and restoration. And if there's anyone in this room maybe that has never come to you to trust Christ as their Savior, to have their sins forgiven at the cross of Christ, may they do that this morning. And for those of us who were saved, we've trusted you as our Savior, we know our sins are forgiven, and yet our sins are so many. But may we remember that your mercy is more. Not that we should downplay our sin. We dare not do that, because it is with a broken and a contrite heart that we come to you and find forgiveness. May it be so, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have the Lord's Supper this morning. The men would come forward. We'll take a few minutes to reflect on the message and prepare for the Lord's Supper. The men would come forward, please. Pastor Noel, would you lead us in prayer for the Lord's Supper, please?
Father, as the local church, we thank you.